Good to be here today. I would like to ask Jinjin and Herman to come and read today's scripture.
The reading today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you."
Now, verse 7. "Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they may give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat whatever is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this: the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, it's very good to be here with you today. Pastor Yeo, several months ago, actually asked me to speak today. He and his family have been on vacation this week, and so I'm glad to be here. Pastor Yeo and I, every 2 weeks or so, meet with a group of pastors and church leaders from the New West and Burnaby area, from a lot of different congregations and different denominations even of churches. And one of the things we're working on is trying to build unity among churches in the area and trying to inspire each other and church people to have unity and get together with one another more often. But one of the things that we're doing is this week on this Sunday, pastors all over this region are preaching from this passage of Scripture. And so they're taking different angles. I feel like most are probably focusing on evangelism. If you see the title of my message, I'm not going that route so much. But the reason for that is, Pastor Yeo also told me back when he asked me to preach several months ago that the first Sunday of the month, we focus on prayer here at Nelson Avenue. And so leading up to this message, I was thinking about different things to talk about prayer, different ways to incorporate prayer into the service. And then Christmas came. This passage came about the beginning of December. They decided to preach through this. And then Christmas came here, and we were talking about from Bethlehem to the world. And so looking at this passage and Christmas messages, the Advent series, and the theme of prayer, I decided to talk about praying and to actually spend some time praying to the Lord of the harvest, to raise up workers for his field. So I want to look a little bit at the passage, at the beginning of the passage. Chapter 10 starts off saying, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go." So you see this picture of Jesus sending his workers out two by two. I'll say one little thing about the number of people we see here. In the NIV, the ESV, and other translations, it says 72. In some translations, it says 70. And so the question is, were there 70 people or were there 72 people there? And honestly, we don't know. About half of the early manuscripts say 70. About half of them say 72. And it's one of those things people think that maybe somebody copied it down wrong. Some people have a theory and say, You know, this should have been, maybe they saw 72 and they say, oh, this should have been 70. Because 70 is kind of a special number in the Bible. 70 is a combination of 7 and 10. And so 7 is the number of perfection, where 10 is the number of completion. And so some think it should be 70 because this is like a perfect number. But as we will see in a couple of minutes, or as you may have heard in the reading, it wasn't a complete group and it wasn't a perfect group. And so I think more likely somewhere along the way the number did get changed to 70. There were 72 people there, and people along the way said, yeah, this should be 70. But whether or not there were 70 or 72, it doesn't really matter. What matters is the rest of the story and what God is trying to say through the story. So in verse 2, he tells them to pray. He's sending the 72, or maybe the 70, out to evangelize the towns and cities where he was about to go. They were going to people who hadn't heard of Jesus before. They were going to people who were in the towns where Jesus was getting ready to pass through. And they were going to share their faith. So I would think, he tells them to pray, I would think that he would tell them to pray for opportunities to share Christ. They would pray for that they would be bold in their witness. They would pray that people would come to Christ. But he doesn't tell them to pray for any of that. He says, pray for more workers. And when I first saw this, I thought, more workers? He's got 72 people to go to these little towns, and they could hit, you know, 36 different towns, and it would be kind of good. That's kind of enough, isn't it? But then I started thinking back about the rest of the book of Luke. And then the rest of the book of Luke, you can imagine how many hundreds or even thousands of people God ministered to, or Jesus ministered to in Luke 1 through 9. In Luke 1 and 2, you see the narrative of Jesus' birth, as you know from the last few weeks we've been studying. In Luke 3, we see Jesus is baptized, and then it shares his genealogy. In Luke 4, he's tempted by the devil, and then at the end of Luke 4, we start seeing him ministering to crowds in different ways. So Luke 4:40 says, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and they were healed. Luke 5:15 says, but now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Luke 6:17-19 says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place, and in a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of peoples from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed from their diseases. All those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Then we go to chapter 7, verse 21. It says, in that hour he healed many people with diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And then in Luke 8, verse 4, when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he told them in a parable and he started teaching the crowds. And then in the end, Jesus went away, and in Luke 40, it says, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. So you have these hundreds of thousands of people sitting around waiting for Jesus. And then in Luke 9:10-17, we see the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which is a story you know well. And so we have literally thousands of people that are following Jesus, that are listening to his teachings, that are walking with Jesus, and he has 72. And so I thought, you know, maybe that's why Jesus was asking for more workers, telling them to pray to the Lord of the harvest. In the end of verse of chapter 9, we see Jesus, people coming up to Jesus saying, I want to go with you. And Jesus tells them, well, basically come, and they start making all these different excuses about why they can't just right now, but they want to one day. And so we see large crowds of people following Jesus, but we see 72 people willing to go out for him and with him. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. We have people all around the world that have still not heard about Jesus. We spent Advent this year hearing lots of great stories about how Christ is spread to the nations, from Jerusalem to the world, from Bethlehem to the world, sorry. And we had lots of stories from different parts of the world, different ways people celebrate Christmas now, including in Romania, singing carols until 6 a.m. If you were here Christmas Eve, I don't know if they showed it Christmas Day too, but it was impressive and crazy to me. But there are lots of traditions all over the world, the way Christianity has spread all over the world from Bethlehem. And we praise God for that. But you know, there are still many places in the world where Christianity has not spread. There are still many places where we need to get the gospel to the world. Kind of like the video I was sharing a minute ago on about Missions Fest. And I encourage you to go to Missions Fest this year. And some of the things that we're going to talk about here, you'll see at Missions Fest. I was talking with someone a few weeks ago from Australia, and his father was a missionary. His father felt called to go to some of the islands off the coast of Australia when he was younger. And so he was going, he was raising support in his churches. He had many people tell him that, you know, you don't need to go to those places. Those people are happy enough without our being there. They're happy enough without, you know, your culture going and interrupting them. You know, we don't want to go and mess up their lives, kind of thing. And hopefully, and sadly, some of that came from people in the church as well. And hopefully you guys here don't have that kind of thought pattern. Because as we saw during Advent, we saw that when Christ arrived, joy came. And so it doesn't really matter the status of your life before or how happy you were before Christ. You're always going to have more joy and fulfillment in life after Christ. And besides that, if Christ doesn't come to a community, that community cannot spend eternity with God in heaven. And so as we see, people need Christ. Without Christ, they can't attain abundant life in this world, much less they can't have an eternal life with God in heaven. So for a little while, I want us to spend time praying together. And we're going to pray again in like groups of three or four or five. And if you're not comfortable with that, you're welcome to pray to yourself as well. If you have an insert in your bulletin, if you have a bulletin, you have an insert in your bulletin. It's this blue sheet of paper. This blue sheet of paper is from a website called joshuaproject.net. And Joshua Project is a website or a group of people who research the spread of the gospel around the world. And so many of the people that we will talk about today have less than 2% Christians in their culture. A culture that has 2% Christians or less is considered unreached. And so this website has a lot of different information about unreached people groups. We could spend a lot of time talking about these different unreached people groups, but I do want to spend time praying. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to highlight each of these six people groups. I'm going to tell you a little bit about them because I want you to really get to know them. You can't get to know them in the 2 minutes that I'm going to share about each one of them, but you can go to this website later and really get to know them. The information that I gathered, most of it, except for one of the people that I'll tell you about later, came from that website. And this is what I'm going to share is a very short snippet of what was available on the website. We're going to start with a group called the Pashtun of Southern Afghanistan. The Pashtun is a, and these, you'll have the prayer request up here on the board, so on the screen, so you can spend time praying through those requests in groups. But I want to tell you a little bit about them. This thing that I read about the Pashtun says, passionate is a word that well describes much about the Pashtun tribes of Afghanistan. They are said to love or hate with equal intensity, displaying fierce loyalty to friends, yet defending the right of revenge or blood feuds where enemies are concerned. An old Pashtun proverb reveals much. He is no Pashtun who does not give a blow for a punch. So there's no surprise that most of the Taliban actually comes from the Pashtun people. Most of the Taliban is made up of Pashtuns. They're very difficult to influence. Converts to Christianity will more than likely be banished from their families. They kill Christians. They persecute Christians. But at the heart of their culture, they need Christ. And my heart is kind of heavy for these people. I have a friend who was living in Afghanistan working with Pashtun people. And he moved out of Afghanistan the second time his house was bombed. And so they're not friendly towards Christians. But that's one of the reasons they are very unreached. There are 8,933,000 Pashtuns in Afghanistan. They are 0.02 evangelical. That means just a handful, maybe not even a handful of believers. There are very few known believers. And you might ask, why do we need to pray for them? Why does this people group, and this is probably the most radical people group in my list of six, why does this people group need Jesus? Why isn't it better for them just to die and go to hell? And hopefully, that's not what you're saying. Hopefully you know, like I know, that Jesus Christ loves the world. And we talk about Jesus, we sang Jesus, hope of the nations. He's the light of heaven on earth. And Jesus is the hope of the Pashtun. They don't know, perhaps, that he is their hope, but he is their hope, and they need Jesus. So I want you to pray for peace in the land of the Pashtun people, because not all the Pashtuns are part of the Taliban either. You know, there are people trying to live their lives that are suffering, like many other people are suffering in the hand of the Taliban. But pray for peace in the land. Ask God to call those who are willing to go to Afghanistan and share their Christian faith with the Pashtun. Pray that God will encourage and protect the small number of Pashtun believers. Ask God to soften the hearts of the Pashtuns toward Christians so that they will be open to the gospel. Pray for the Afghani children who grow up in the fear and hatred of outsiders, in that culture of fear and hatred. Then ask God to once again open the doors for Christian agencies desiring to work among the Pashtuns. There was a time when Christians could share openly in Afghanistan, but not anymore. So pray that that would return. So get in your groups of three or four, or by yourself if you're not comfortable with that, and spend some time praying, a couple minutes praying for the Pashtun people, and then a couple minutes I'll say a closing prayer for them and move on to another. That you would raise up workers who would go and share with them, God. I pray that you would protect the local believers, God, that you would use them to share your word, to be a light in the darkness that is Afghanistan, God. And I pray that you would do a mighty work among the Pashtun, that they would know your salvation, that they would know your grace, that they would know your peace, God. We love you. We thank you for the work that you do around the world, God, and pray that you would bring your gospel to the Pashtun, God. Amen. One thing I meant to say before we started praying was, isn't God neat? I've got three kids, as some of you know, a lot of you know, and my three kids come to me with not always issues, maybe good news, let's say, and they're all talking to me, and I say, wait, one at a time, please. But our God is a God who hears all of you all of us at one time, and I think that's awesome. And he hears people gathering all over the world today, praying all at the same time, and there's no need for God to say, hang on, just one at a time, please. And so I think that's the coolest, really cool. So let's move on. Talk about the Japanese of Japan. The countries listed all of them, but there are 121,611,000 Japanese people in Japan. They are 0.3 evangelical Christians. Racially, culturally, ethnically, the Japanese are one of the most homogeneous groups in the world. They identify themselves in terms of biological heritage, birth in Japan, a shared culture, and a common language. This is Japanese. Shintoism is the native religion of Japan. It's rooted in animism. Animism is a belief that non-living objects have spirits, and it also involves a lot of ancestral worship. Buddhism, however, was also introduced to Japan in the 6th century. So today, most Japanese people claim to be both Shinto and Buddhist, kind of mixed. Most Japanese people are indifferent and even skeptical to established religion. On the outside, they seem to have few needs. However, many have become possessed with material possessions, much like us in the West, with their careers and with possessions. Their greatest need is to be introduced to the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, let's pray for Japanese people. Again, there's over almost 200 million Japanese people, only 0.3 of whom are believers. So ask God to call laborers to go to Japan and share Christ with the Japanese. Pray that Christian businessmen will have open doors to share the gospel with the Japanese. This is a strategy in missiology that is being used more and more now, where businessmen who are Christians or businesswomen who are Christians go into cultures and societies and use their business to share Christ with people. And pray that God will raise up businessmen or businesswomen to have open doors into the gospel with Japanese. I ask the Holy Spirit to soften the hearts of the Japanese toward Christians, that they will be receptive to the gospel. Pray that Japanese Christians will have opportunities to share the love of Jesus with their families and friends. And pray that Christian radio and television broadcast will be effective in reaching Japanese. And also ask God to raise up strong local churches among the Japanese. So there are a small percentage of Christians there. Pray that God would use those Christians to reach others. But pray also that God would send people to the Japanese. Deep and culture with lots of heritage, God. I pray, though, God, that the Japanese would turn their eyes to you, God, and they would see you working in the lives of Japanese Christians, God. I pray that they would see you working in the lives of foreign Christians living among them, God. I pray that you would raise up business people to go and share your word with the Japanese people, to be an incarnational light in their society, God. I pray that you would let the Christian radio and television programs be effective for reaching Japanese people. I pray for local Japanese churches that they would become strong, that you would strengthen Japanese pastors and leaders and help them to share your word with those around them, God. We love you. We thank you for your love for the nations, God. We thank you for your love for the Japanese people, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the next one is the Uyghur of China. You pronounce that Uyghur. The Uyghur is one of the few Muslim groups in China. Uyghur is a Turkic language. It's related to Uzbek, Kazakh, or Kyrgyz. It also contains loan words from Chinese, Arabic, Persian, Russian, and Mongolian. My family and I The way languages like this work, it's in China, so but it's influenced by lots of different cultures and people. My family and I, for 6.5 years, lived in Turkey. And Turkish and Azeri are very similar to one another. One time we went to Azerbaijan, and the people in Azerbaijan saw me and would start speaking Russian to me. Because in Azerbaijan, they speak Azeri and Russian. And I would look at them and in Turkish say, "I don't speak Russian, but if you could get along in Turkish, we could communicate." And they would all be very surprised. But that language was much like Turkish, but it had a lot of Russian influence. It had a lot of other influences. And so the Uyghurs also, likewise, their language comes from a lot of different backgrounds. So in the mid-8th century, the Uyghur inhabited part of present-day Mongolia. But around AD 840, so about a long time ago, they were attacked from the north by the Kyrgyz and fled southwest to their current homeland. So now they're in part of China. Most Uyghur follow folk Islamic mixed with some sort of superstition. Islam is stronger in Xinjiang than in the north, so a lot of them live in Xinjiang. Today, although almost all Uyghur confess to be Muslim, few are aware of the time in history where the majority of Uyghur were Christians. So back in the early church time, many Uyghur were Christians. Despite the presence of many Han Christians, however, in Xinjiang, few have a vision to reach the Uyghur. One visitor reported, "Many church leaders openly acknowledge without guilt or shame that they do not have a burden for these people." One elder, when asked about evangelizing Uyghurs, responded, almost shouting, "You're crazy." Today, about 50 known Uyghur Christians meet in 2 small fellowships in China, although 400 Uyghur believers have recently emerged in neighboring Kazakhstan. So recent reports indicate that many Uyghur in China may be on the verge of accepting Christ. So the Uyghur in China are 11,682,000. They are 0.01 evangelical. So pray for the Uyghur, that these small groups of Uyghurs, be bold in their witness. Pray for the Han Christians that they would catch a vision for reaching the Uyghur. And pray that God would raise up workers to go to the Uyghur people. Let's spend a few minutes praying. And also, when I start praying, if you're in the middle of a prayer, you don't have to stop right away. You can finish what you're saying, and that's okay. God, I pray for those small groups of believers, God, that are in the Uyghur community, God. I pray that you would help them to be bold in their witnesses, God. And I pray that you would help them to reach their fellow Uyghurs, God. I pray for the Han Christians, as there are more of them in that area in China, God. I pray that you would give them a vision for reaching the Uyghur. I pray that you would put it on their hearts to share with their Uyghur neighbors. And I pray, God, that you would raise up foreign workers to go, business people, Christians, English teachers, that you would raise up people to go and share your word and your love with the Uyghur people, God. I pray that you would bring people to the Uyghurs, and that you would bring Uyghurs to you, God. Thank you for all that you do in the world. I thank you for your love for the Uyghurs, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the next one is the Baloch in Pakistan. Now, the Baloch are Sunni Muslims. Their religious practices remain private, and there's no concept of state religion. So they're not controlled by the state, in other words. All forms of secular authority are separated from spiritual authority held by religious leaders. So if you look at a country like Iran, I work with the Iranian government is controlled by the religious leaders. And Pakistan, they're saying it's not controlled that way. So the Baloch have been isolated for many years due to a harsh climate, difficulty of communicating in mountainous terrain, and their reputation as bandits. So since the governments of Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan have all share in Baluchistan's welfare, they have begun building roads and developing agricultural programs. However, the Baloch have remained largely unaffected by these developmental changes. Now, this is the people group that's a little bit special to me, as I have a really good friend who's living not in Pakistan, but in one of the neighboring countries, working with Baloch people. And I asked him permission to share one of his prayer updates today, and he said he would love for me to do that. And this was a story that he sent out a few months ago about a camping trip he went on. And I love the story because it showed, you know, the kind of people that missionaries are. You know, a lot of times we think of missionaries as these people that God put a halo on their head or whatever and sent them. And I, you know, we were that, and I can tell you it's not the case. But anyway, I want to share this story with you because I want to show you what God can do through you if you're just open to His Spirit. So this is his update. He says, I want to give you an update on the camping trip that we took this past weekend that many of you have been praying for. Though I rarely tell stories like this, I think that this time it warrants a few extra words. Please read what God did. It was about 11:15, and dinner was still being cooked. I sat around a small cooking fire with about 8 men from our people, which is the Baloch, of various ages, all hungry, all tired from a long day of fishing in which we caught almost nothing. We were about 50 yards from the crashing waves of the ocean on a beach hundreds of miles from the nearest city, and you could see almost every star there is to be seen. I was exhausted. I was doing what I often do when I'm tired and with lost people. I was wanting to go to bed. I wasn't longing at this late hour to pour out my heart and the message of God's power and grace. I was longing to climb into my sandy sleeping bag and try again tomorrow. Jihan, the local name they've chosen to call me, tell us a story or something. Whoa, what? Did they just hand me the gospel proclamation platter, silver platter? I reply, ha-ha, nah, man, I don't know any good stories. What did I just say? Did I just say I don't know any good stories? Maybe now all of you reading this will finally understand that we aren't super Christians over here. They talk among themselves about 10 minutes. Come on, Jihan, tell us a story about your life or something. I can't think of anything, bro. Wow, what am I, Peter at Jesus' arrest? I know a rooster's going to crow any time now. They keep talking another 10 minutes. Okay, get it together. I've been praying all week for this. Lord, I will not pass this up again. If he asks me one more time, I promise I will talk as long as they will let me. A few minutes later, it comes. Jihan, it's your turn. Tell us a story. Okay, here we go. Well, I do know quite a few stories about Jesus, if you want to hear those. Sure, man, tell us. We're listening. So for the next hour and a half, I told them stories about Jesus. Jesus calming the storm. Jesus casting out demons. Jesus walking on water. Jesus forgiving sin. Jesus feeding 5,000. As they were eating, and they were eating it up. Every time I finished, in complete silence, they asked for another story. 30-year-old men who 20 minutes before didn't even look up from playing Boom Beach on their cell phones now sat on the edge of their seats listening. They asked questions, they pushed back, and a supernatural grace was given to me to answer them in a way that awed them. One man in particular tried to sabotage the whole thing with his questions, and the answers given to me only enhanced their interest. I told them about sin and separation from God, and I told them about Jesus who has authority to cleanse them from sin and shame completely. I have never seen a group like this so attentive. When I finished, the meal was ready. We moved on to eat, but first we got up, and one man spoke up. Jihan, do you feel that? Feel what? I said. He said, there is no wind. Suddenly I realized that though we sat 50 yards from the ocean in the middle of the night, it was as calm as if we were sitting indoors. Goosebumps. Jihan, we have been talking among ourselves, noticing the wind. Several of us even saw a few shooting stars behind you as you spoke. God is trying to get our attention. I think God wants us to listen to what you are saying. At that, I nearly cried. Oh, the mercy of our great and wonderful God. That night is one I will never forget. God was merciful to me. God was merciful to them. God was the hero. I sat in my laziness and exhaustion doing nothing, and God decided that he wanted to say something. And why did this happen? Because you asked God to do it. I sent a request. You took the time to beg God to speak mightily to this people through us on this camping trip, and he was pleased to do just that. Because you prayed and because God opened my mouth and moved me out of my laziness, 8 men who have never heard before that God is calling them to repent and believe in Jesus heard just that. So keep praying. Keep praying for boldness and urgency to share the message we are here to share. Keep praying for these 8 men that they would believe what they have heard. Pray for the dreams and confirmations of the truth. And when we send new requests, keep praying because it really, really matters. People you never meet or see are being called into eternal joy and peace because you slipped into your prayer closet on the other side of the world and begged God to move. Oh, may the Lamb of God receive all the reward. So one thing about this people group, there are 13 million Baloch people in Afghanistan, in Pakistan. They are 0.00% evangelized. There are no known believers among the people group. I asked my friend, what should I share about the Baloch? He said, just highlight the challenges for access. There are around 13 million these days, and most are in their homeland. Like I said, he's ministering in a different country near Pakistan. And he said they're very tough to reach. So he can't go to Pakistan and live there and be a missionary. You and I probably can't go to Pakistan and be a missionary. But let's pray that God would raise up people who can go. Whether it's whether it's people from Iran or Christians from Iran or Christians from different parts of the world that can go be in Christians from India that can go and be in Pakistan. So ask God to call people who are willing and able to go and share Christ with the Baloch. Pray that God will provide dreams and visions of Christ to the Baloch people. Pray that Christian broadcasts will be made available as communication improves among the Baloch. Ask God to strengthen, encourage, protect missionaries that are trying to reach the Baloch with the gospel, like my friend. And my friend in his ministry, just outside of Pakistan, he's been there for 6 or 7 years, and he's had one believer in all that time, and he's working with that believer and trying to minister to others, these 8 guys, and people like these 8 guys. And so pray for the workers there. It's hard. It's hard to minister in a city or in a country for 8 years and have no believers or have one believer. But we praise God for the one believer and pray that God will bring many more believers to faith in him. So ask God to ask the Holy Spirit to soften the hearts of the Baloch toward Christians so that they will be receptive to the gospel, and ask God to raise up a strong local church among the Baloch. Pray that you would work mightily among my friend who's working there, God, and others who are working among the Baloch, God. I pray for the Baloch in Pakistan, God, that you would raise up Christians in neighboring countries who can go into Pakistan and live and work and live for you, God. And I pray that you would do mighty work among the Baloch. God, I thank you for your love for the nations, God. I thank you that you love the Baloch people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.